We gather to talk about Christ's resurrection. Acts 2 is actually about 50 days after Passover, so it's about 50 days after, 45 to 50 days after Christ's resurrection from the dead. He has already gone back to the Father. He's been raised. He's ascended. And Acts 2 is where the Holy Spirit falls. The church is birthed. Christ actually is the one who has poured out the Holy Spirit on his followers, and they begin to speak in various tongues and various different languages, and people see it, and they say, what's going on here? And Peter stands up there in Jerusalem, the very city where Jesus was crucified and buried. So if he were still there buried, we could have squelched that real early on. But right there in that very same city, Peter stands up and he begins to explain that what they're seeing there in the power of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Christ followers is he's explaining that that is Jesus who has now been exalted, given the Holy Spirit, and has now given it, poured it out upon his followers. Look with me, Acts chapter 2. We're going to get sort of mid-thought with Peter here. Because it helps us in understanding who Christ is and where he is right now. Acts 2 and verse 22, Peter says to the company there, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the divine plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence.'" And then he says, "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, David foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus," here's where you need to pay attention, "this Jesus God raised up, and of that, we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' So let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we bow now in confidence, knowing that Jesus has been raised and he is seated there at your right hand. And even this prayer is coming to you through him, that he is our exalted King, he is Lord and Christ, and he is our advocate who speaks in our behalf. And Father, help us tonight to see Christ exalted and all the implications of what that means to us here tonight who are called by his name. Lord, may we be changed tonight. May we see wondrous things out of your law. So please open our eyes. We pray all this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. All right. So Peter says here, and we're not going to go through this entire text, but just the fact of those two different verses where Peter is talking about Jesus, and he says in verse 32, "This Jesus God raised up, and of this we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God." All right. We're Easter, and this is probably 15th, 16th Easter sermon that I've preached. And so, we're always talking about resurrection. Christ is alive. And you get up on Facebook this morning and you're seeing all these posts of he is risen. He is risen indeed. But what we need to understand is that what we celebrate today is something much more than Christ just simply being alive. What difference does that make if he is alive? So to speak, it's more than that. When we say that Christ has been resurrected, what we're saying in that, and it's implied in that, is not just that he's alive, but that he's also been exalted to the right hand of God in heaven. Okay, even Peter makes that connection in verse 32. He says, "This Jesus God raised up, we're witnesses." And then verse 33, he says, "Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." It's almost like that's synonymous. He's been raised. We're witnesses of that. So since he's at the right hand of God, I mean, he's making that synonymous. His resurrection means that he's been raised and placed in a position and a place, which is the right hand of God. When we say that Christ has been resurrected, it doesn't simply mean that he's just alive. It doesn't mean like he's like Lazarus. Lazarus, of course, by the power of Christ, Lazarus came forth and Lazarus came forth. Lazarus was not resurrected. Lazarus was resuscitated. And the bad deal about being resuscitated is that you have to die again, all right? That was a different. He just came back to life as he was before, maybe a little bit healthier. I would have kind of been ticked off if I was Lazarus because, dying can't be that fun and have to do it twice. I kind of feel sorry for the poor fella. But anyway, that was Lazarus. That's not Jesus. Jesus just simply come back to life. Jesus before the cross was beaten and to a point of almost death, so much so that he died in a very short time on the cross. And when he came back alive, he wasn't like limping. He wasn't. He had marks of the cross and of the crucifixion, but he was raised victoriously in a form that was immortal and incorruptible. When Jesus was raised, he was raised in such a way that he would never die again. He had a glorified body, so much so that people even found him hard to recognize at times. He was raised as victor. Didn't have to like sit down because of the crucifixion. That was all gone. That body is gone. He had received a new and a glorified body. What had happened was he has been resurrected in a glorified form, and now he sits at the right hand of God, which is a place of supreme power and authority. As your skinny, your bulletin that we call the skinny says, the resurrection of Jesus is God's stamp of approval on Christ's sacrifice. God is the one who exalts Jesus to heaven, where he is seated at God's right hand. Jesus is now ruling the universe as both Lord and Christ. Lord and Christ. What does that mean? Well, Lord is pretty much the equivalent of the term Yahweh, which is the name that speaks sovereign. It's translated Yahweh or sovereign Lord. It's a term that you use for God. The early Christians would not say with the rest of the Roman Empire, Caesar is Lord, because that was that word Lord there was reserved as a title that they used for God. And so when Peter is saying that Christ has been exalted to the right hand of God, and he is both Lord and Christ, he is saying that Jesus is God. He is not only God, he is sovereign, all-powerful God who is ruling and reigning over every power and force and thing that exists. He's been elevated to that status. But then there's the term Christ. What does that mean? Well, Christ doesn't mean God. It's a human name. It's a human title. It comes from the Old Testament, and it looked forward to a human being, a king, that God would send to his people to set everything right. This long-awaited redeemer, rescuer, deliverer, king. It's always been God's will, and we've seen this pattern all the way through the Bible, that God is going to have a people that are his, God's people, and he's going to have a place for them, and he's going to rule over them. And because he is there with them and ruling over them, they're going to be blessed forevermore. God's people in God's place, under God's rule, experiencing God's blessing. And we see that all throughout the Old Testament. Adam and Eve, God's people in God's place, Garden of Eden. God was there under God's rule. And where were they? Paradise. They were in God's blessing. The fall shattered that. But God starts building that same pattern. He comes, raises up the people of Israel, God's people. Where is he going to put them? In Canaan, the place that he gave Abraham, remember? Under God's rule, they're in Jerusalem, the temple and the king. And so they're going to be there, gathered together in one place. They'd be secure, they'd be blessed. But as we see in the Old Testament, that what was the problem that this never was able to happen through the human agents in the Old Testament was because of sin. People were corrupt. Our hearts, that we were constantly going away from God and seeking our own will. And you see it even at the end of the Old Testament, even with some of the greatest kings, the Old Testament Jews, they wind up in bondage and slavery. But there was one who was promised, who was coming, who would be a king who would set everything right, who would deliver God's people. We're given hints that he would be a descendant of David, son of David. And he would come, and God would use this man as would be his anointed king, and he would establish righteousness in the land, and he would rule forever and ever. This was the Messiah. That's the Hebrew form. The Greek form of Messiah is the word Christ. And so when it says that this is, when you're saying this is about Jesus, that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, that he is both God and he is both this earthly human king who is God's agent of redemption, who rescues and delivers the people from sin and establishes this God's people, who will establish God's people in God's place under God's rule. He'll be the ruler and blessed forevermore. That's who he's saying he would be. Now you say, what's the big deal about that? Well, here's the big deal about that is that they were expecting just a political king, a political ruler. They thought that the Messiah would come and beat up the Romans and set them, but that God had a much greater plan than that. And what we see is this in the person of Jesus, is what happened was that Jesus is the eternal Son of the eternal God. Jesus has always existed. Actually, his name wasn't even Jesus. He was God the Son. All the way back, from back in eternity, the Gospel of John says that he created all things. And that there was nothing created that was created that wasn't created through him. Everything comes through him. He was God the Son. But in Bethlehem, something amazing happened, is that Jesus, we call it the incarnation, which means Jesus came and he took on flesh. He took on a human nature. He did not lose his divine nature, but his human, but his divine nature was joined up with a human nature in one person. And his name was Jesus. He came as a servant, a slave. Paul calls him doulos, and he was basically here to do a bondservant of God. And he humbled himself, and he followed God. He lived a perfect and righteous life and was obedient, dying for our sins so that we could come to God, and then crucified on the cross and buried. And what Peter is saying is that Christ now, God has raised him up and he has returned and is now sovereign Lord of the universe and the deliverer of God's people. And you say, what's the difference between before Bethlehem and now? And this is the important part. He used to be in heaven. He was God in heaven. Now he's, after the crucifixion, he's been raised. Now he's got, what's the difference? The difference is that now he's still human as well. When he took on a human nature, he never lost that. And so now what God has done in the person of Christ, who is 100% man, also 100% God, God has raised up one of us who knows us, who has been tempted in all ways just as we are, yet without sin. One who can identify with our suffering and our temptations. And one in whom we can find grace and mercy, who is our advocate to the Father, our friend, who is a friend of sinners. This Jesus, who came as a servant, has now been raised up higher than anyone else to the right hand of God. And now it is by the word of his power that he upholds everything. Jesus raised and stands before the Father for us. You look, if you turn real quick to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 sort of foretells this. Daniel 7, and I'll just hit this really, really quickly. Daniel has a vision, and in verse 13, he's having this vision, and he says, and I think it's coming on the screen, maybe. I saw in the night visions, Daniel 7, 13. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days. So Daniel is seeing this vision of heaven. Now this is 500 years before Jesus is born. He says he's having this vision of heaven, and God the Father is the Ancient of Days. And he says, I saw, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man. Daniel saw a dude, okay? He saw a human being. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the Son of Man. It just so happens that Jesus, what was Jesus' favorite title of himself when he says, when he spoke third person? What did he call himself all the time? Son of Man. That's what he's talking about. That there's going to be a human being, a Son of Man, who is going to come in the clouds. How did Jesus ascend? Do you remember that? How he ascended? In the clouds. Goes into heaven, and there is given authority and dominion and a kingdom, and the nation is his inheritance, and his dominion will never ever end. That's what it means when we say exalted. It doesn't mean he just came back alive. It is that this Jesus who was crucified, who's walked the road we've walked, who's been tempted like we have, who knows what it is to be human, to be tired, to be weary, to be tempted, this Jesus now has been exalted to the supreme place in the universe, and holds authority and power over everything, spiritual and physical, exalted. One of ours is on the throne. He also is there by the power of God. He's there. He intercedes for us. He is our advocate. You know, 1 John 2, 1 says, dear children, I write these things that you do not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus, the righteous, who is an atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. So he's been raised. He's been exalted. And so what does that mean for us? Three quick points. What does it mean when we say Jesus' exaltation at the right hand of God? Well, number one, Jesus' exaltation ensures believers that we no longer have to fear God. We no longer have to fear God. And this is for believers. For unbelievers, they should live in fear of God. Because apart from Christ, the Bible is very... Jesus said that those who believe in the Son are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already. In fact, the wrath of God abides on them. That God is alienated and even opposed to his wrath, the sin of those who aren't believers. Everybody's sin is going to be paid for in some way, shape, or form, either in hell for eternity or by Christ on the cross. And when Christ has been exalted, it means that having paid the penalty for our sins, okay, what's the penalty for sin? The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay, we're still that. We're still tracking. Is death. Okay. And if Jesus is no longer dead, what does that mean about the penalty for sin? It's paid. If Jesus were still dead, he'd still be paying for that debt. But now, by his resurrection, and not just resurrection, but appointment to this place of supreme power, God is showing that not only is the penalty over, but he is pleased He is satisfied that Jesus' work is finished. Everything that needed to be done for our sins to take the wrath away has been done. At the cross, God poured out all of his wrath for our sins upon his Son. Not just the sins of our past, but the sins of today, tomorrow, next week, next year. He is the atoning sacrifices for not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world, John said. And so his wrath for believers, for those who are in Christ, has been satisfied. Most of us walk around thinking God's either ticked at us, disappointed in us, and we have to understand that all of God's disappointment, all of God's frustration, all of God's wrath toward everything we do wrong was already poured out on a cross, and now we no longer have to fear God. We no longer have to hide from God. We no longer have to hang our head in shame, knowing that God loves us so, even as sinners, and sent his Son to die, and now has shown us that Christ has been, his death has satisfied his wrath. He is now no longer, it's complete, it's finished. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it's finished. And now Christ has been exalted. We know that this, that all of our sins that would make God angry and earn his wrath has already been taken care of. It's already in the past. Our sins are all gone as far as the east is from the west. And so now we can come boldly with confidence and access to God. Romans 4:25 says that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through him, we have access into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We now stand in grace. We are now highly favored. Remember the Tupperware gospel we talked about a few weeks ago? I could just kept bringing Tupperware. Finally, someone said, okay, we get it. Leave the Tupperware at home. But remember, I almost brought it back tonight, but I forgot it. But remember that? And we talked about being in Christ. Everything that belonged to Christ also belongs to us because we've been joined in union. We've been married. We're the bride of Christ. We've been married to Christ. Mutual ownership. What's his is ours. What's ours is his. Our sin became his sin. He paid for it on the cross. But his righteousness becomes ours. But get this, guys. His exaltation, his exalting is also ours. The way God feels toward Jesus, don't miss this. The way God feels toward Jesus, when he raised him up and seated him, he views us the very same way. But I sinned. If we're believers and we've repented, he views us the very same way. You don't believe me, do you? Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who, because of his great love and mercy, made us alive with Christ, raised us up, and seated us with him in heavenly places. Praise be to God. He has raised us up. When God looks at us, he views us exalted with Christ. Christ, who is Lord, Lord of all, sovereign, Lord of all, and Messiah, has been given the nations of an inheritance. He is the heir of all things. And guess what we are? Heirs with Christ. The gospel really is that good of news. We are highly favored in Christ. We no longer need to fear God. Now we should be running to God. Because Christ, who is our King, speaks to God, the Holy One, on our behalf. He is for us. Nothing can separate us from his love. I wake up every morning. This is hard what we're doing here. Planning a church, living the Christian life. What gives us the thought that we can pull this thing off? What gives us a type of optimism that keeps us going week after week after week and setting up and tearing down and working and labor? What makes us think we can pull this off? That this Jesus who they crucified, God has exalted him in him both Lord and Christ. We are His. This is His church. And all the power that was given unto Him is available to us. We need not fear. We take great rejoicing in that. We rejoice greatly in that. We don't fear God at all. Christ is there for us. Secondly, Jesus' exaltation ensures believers of our victory over Satan, sin, and death. Okay? So Christ is exalted and highly favored, and His exaltation ensures us believers of our victory over Satan, sin, and death, our greatest enemies, Satan, sin, and death. Here's Satan's hold over us, and the only reason Satan could reign over us in the first place before we were believers is because of our guilt. Okay? We were guilty. We were condemned criminals, so to speak. We had all sinned against God. We were all guilty of cosmic treason. You know, we turned on our Creator. And we were alienated, separated. We had no access to God. God's not going to be benevolent toward us in light of our sin because we're guilty and He's righteous. And so God devised a plan by which He could show us kindness even with our sin, and that was sending His Son to die for our sin so that no sin would go unpunished. So there on the cross, Christ is dying on our behalf. Our guilt is laid upon Him, the guilt that keeps us separated from God, that makes us dead to God, the sin that alienates us and imprisons us way over here with no rescue, and Satan just lobbing at us and destroying us, and we have nothing to fight back with because we're guilty, we're in prison. But when Christ died, He canceled our guilt completely. The thing that kept us alienated from God was now canceled, so that now we have access to God, a greater power, the greatest power. We are now alive to God. And through Christ, His Spirit is in us, rivals. Greater is He that is in me than he is who is in the world. We need not fear Satan. And even now, Christ has been elevated and exalted to this position to where He is higher than any power. He came as a little baby in Bethlehem. He came in weakness, so weak that when Herod was trying to kill Him, he had to run to Egypt. He never owned a house that we know of, slept on the ground. Homeless, traveled from place to place, a very low position, washes feet of His disciples. That's low on the totem pole list of things to do. But in Christ's resurrection, Christ now has been elevated above every power there is. We know, as we know there's God, we know there's angelic and demonic forces that are greater than us. Then there's us, and then if you look at us, there's even hierarchy among us. There's kings and presidents and this and that, and then there's me. And Christ has been elevated to a place that's even higher than the angels, to a position of supreme prominence. And so even now, having access to God and access to Christ, even when Satan comes at us, attacking us, tempting us, even causing terrible things to happen to us, Christ causes all those things, orchestrates all those things to work together for our good. And we're assured of that. All things work together for our good. We're assured of that. Victory over Satan. He can no longer keep us. He can no longer reign over us. Over sin, Christ has been given the Holy Spirit. And He's always had the Holy Spirit, but now when He returns, He becomes that administrator of the Holy Spirit, and He gives it to us. After the cross, He now is the one who pours out the Spirit on His people, us. And through the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to now overcome the power of sin. Within all of us is this power of sin. We call it the flesh that reigns and is a massive, immense power. And we're silly enough to think at times that all we need to know are the rules. And if we have some commandments of thou shalt nots, that's all we need. And if we know it's wrong, then we can stop doing it. But that's the only problem with that is that's not what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 said, I didn't even know what coveting was, until the law said, thou shalt not covet. And you know what he said in Romans 7? Around verse 7, I believe. He says that then the sin in him, using the commandment, produced in him covetousness beyond measure. That there was something inside of him that rebelled against the rules. And we all know the passage in Romans 7 toward the end where it says, Paul says, you know, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I hate, that's what I do. Wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Not the commandments. He knows what to do. He can't do it. How does he end that chapter? But thanks be to God, we have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We, in Romans 8, he says that we who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That the way we overcome sin is not by knowing the rules. It's by leaning and relying upon our sovereign Lord and Christ in heaven who gives us the Holy Spirit and the power to overcome indwelling sin. Paul said in Galatians, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We have victory over sin and we have victory over death. Death is, where is your victory? Grave, where is your sting? We have good lives. We like living. A lot of people around the world just want to die and get this over with. We are assured through Christ that we will be raised like him. We who are his people, we follow the same pattern he followed. Christ lived, he suffered, he died, he was raised and exalted. What pattern we follow? We will live, we will suffer, we will die, then we will be raised and we will be exalted. Paul in Philippians 3 said in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. And from there we await a Savior who's Christ. And when he returns, he will transform our lowly bodies into bodies like his glorious one. We need no worry about death. I'm not scared of death, but I hate dying. Every day I wake up, something doesn't work. It gets worse. And one day, because of Christ, I have victory over this body because I get a new one that will not be flesh and blood. It'll be a body, but it'll be glorified. It'll be raised like when Christ was raised victoriously, we get that. And we're promised that. In Romans 8:29, Paul said, for those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son so that he might become the firstborn among many brothers. What's that talking about? Firstborn, that's his resurrection. That we are conformed to that image. We are going to follow that pattern. God has predestined it. And that's because Christ has been exalted. He's there. These promises can be made. And we can be assured that he will carry them out. Why? Because he has all power in his hand. By the power he has to subdue all things. The final thing, we are assured of this, that Jesus' exaltation insists that we labor and live for him now in the power of the Holy Spirit. What difference does it make that, okay, Jesus now has been elevated, he's been raised and elevated to a position of supreme power, Lord over the universe? It makes all the difference in the world. That means he's higher than us. He's higher than anything that we know. And that one day, he's going to return to judge the secrets of men's hearts. That's in Romans 2. This exalted Lord, you cannot ignore. Hallie Kate, my daughter's been singing the Sojourn song, The Warrior. And he talks about that great day, and it says, a day of glory, a day of dread. And it talks about, at that point, no one dare now ignore him. They can now. But this all-powerful, sovereign Lord will come back in majesty and power and strength on a white horse with a sword coming out of his mouth. He's coming back to judge the living and the dead, not just their actions, but the secrets of their hearts, the motives of their hearts. And knowing that, that kind of insists that we live for him now. You see, God raised Jesus up, not over in a corner somewhere. If you look at Jerusalem, it's sort of right in the middle of the world. Trade routes of everywhere coming through there. It was no mistake that Jesus was crucified at a festival where all the Jews had to be in town. It's not a mistake that the Holy Spirit fell in Acts 2 at a festival where all the Jews had to be in town. Publicly, God announced, God raised him up and had over 500 witnesses. And in doing so, we're still here today because of that, because of the work. And doing so, and because of that, he now commands us. He insists and commands that we follow his son. Repent and trust him. Paul, when preaching in Athens in Acts 17, says this. He says to the Athenians there, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he, God, commands all people everywhere to repent." He's not asking or begging. God commands everyone everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. This man will return and will judge the world in righteousness. And God says, I have assured you all that it will happen, and here's why: I have raised him from the dead and now commands all of us to repent. Take a knee and follow his son. That may feel like bondage to you. It is the most freeing thing you would ever do in your life. To give your life completely and fully to Jesus, who has all power, who will give us access to it, that our hearts might be changed, and that we would begin this journey of not only being saved from the penalty of sin, but saved from sin altogether. That he has the power to change you, your life, your family, your perverted mind, your greedy heart. He has that power to give you life. He's the author of life. And because he's been raised and exalted, it insists that we labor for him now. Labor for him. And even in our labor, we labor with the power that he supplies. Spiritual gifts, gifts from him to his people that we do in the power of his strength. In Colossians 1, Paul says that we preach Christ. He said, "To this end I labor according to the power, to his power, which he supplies to me mightily." And we serve, and we work, and we preach, and we plant, and we share, and we give, knowing that our labor for Jesus is not in vain, because one day he returns to take all that are his into new heavens and a new earth, where this Son of Man, Son of God, will dwell with us forever. All righteous, all powerful, our King, with us in his place, under his rule, and experiencing his blessing forever and ever more. And the fact that he right now sets over everything insists that we live and labor for him now. If that's not you, I pray that tonight it would be you. That tonight you give your heart, your life to this Jesus, who is not dead, but who has been raised raised victoriously. Maybe you're just playing the game. Maybe you just look like you're on his side. Today you'd really do business and repent. Radically turn from anything that's keeping you from wholeheartedly worshiping him with everything you've got. That's repentance. And I pray it happens. It's happening in all of our lives. And that we would leave here tonight knowing that the one who is with us, who loves us, who speaks for us, is greater than anything. Has more power than anything or anyone we need fear. And now we can serve boldly, confidently, knowing he is with us. He'll never leave us. And will one day be with us physically present. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have raised up Jesus and you have seated him at your right hand. That there is nothing or no one who is greater than he is in power. But Jesus, we worship you and recognize and are so thankful that, Lord, that you love us. You know our lives. You know what it is to be tempted. You know what it is to be weak. You sympathize with us and you speak to the Father on our behalf. Lord, I pray in your mercy tonight you would open our eyes and help us to see any remaining rebellion in our lives, and that tonight we would take a knee and bow to the one who you, Lord, who is exalted in heaven above. May we not just leave this place thinking, oh, you're alive, but know you're exalted and one day you'll return. Lord, speak. Work in our life, we pray. In the mighty name of Jesus.